Thank you for staying behind after morning service, and thank you for visiting with us, our friends, and thank you. Today's message is a bit different. If you expect that I'm going to go over just a couple of verses in focus and expound from it, I think today's message will be a bit different. And it is because today's message is basically a preliminary message for the coming messages in the future. So I have to lay some foundations for future messages, and some of those talks will be a bit hard to understand, and I trust that you will be able to pay attention, and we are not going to be distracted by some of those difficulties of terms and explanations tonight. We often say and hear that we must be ethical. We also have studied about the ethics of faith a few weeks ago, in fact. Ethics may be said of our behavior, decisions, plans, ways of life, or values. And I think it does have a lot of different definitions, in fact, based on the kinds of dictionaries you want to use. Whether we are religious or non-religious people, we are told to be ethical, especially to the believers. A higher ethical code has been required. Nowadays, we hear much about business ethics. Some huge companies and their CEOs have been accused as unethical. In this case, ethics seems to refer to the standards for behavior expected by management and commonly known throughout the organization, whether expressly communicated or not. Banks are being accused for their unethical practices. I think even investors are being accused for their unethical ways to invest their money. Ethics is not applied only to the business world, but also to economics, politics, medical, legal, or political science. Ethics also has been applied to family structure, sexuality, and how society views the roles of individuals. When America invaded into Iraq, there was a huge controversy over war ethics, whether it was a just war or not. Or moral ethics has been applied to war, leading to the fields of pacifism and nonviolence movements. Ethics has been applied to analyze human use of Earth's limited resources. This has led to the study of environmental ethics and social ecology. As we can see, ethics is a huge field that we may not even comprehend its fathom, its extent. Though its uses and applications are huge, it is not easy to define what ethics really means. For example, one of the branches of the study of ethics is situational ethics. It refers to a particular view of ethics in which absolute standards are considered as less important than the requirements of a particular situation. In other words, what is ethical must be determined by what situations we are facing at. Therefore, there is no way to have a standard set of ethical code. In this case, ethics is related to moral relativism, which opposes to the existence of absolute and universal moral code. Ethical issues are everywhere, and we hear about them all the time. Examples can be easily found. For example, if we think about applied ethics, we may think of abortion, animal rights, bioethics, euthanasia, gender and sexism, poverty and welfare, race and racism, sexual orientation, or computer and IT ethics. Then what does it mean to be ethical? Well, that is a real difficulty. That is really difficult to answer that question. It is really difficult. The word ethics refers to the philosophical study of moral value. Generally speaking, ethics has been understood as a general term for which is often described as the science or study of morality. In philosophy, ethical behavior is that which is good or right. The Western tradition of ethics is sometimes called moral philosophy. This is one part of value theory of the four major branches of philosophy, alongside metaphysics, epistemology, and logic. As a part of philosophy, ethics is a discipline dealing with what is good and bad, and with moral duty and obligation. Thus, it is inevitable to relate the study of ethics to moral principles or values. Ethical sentences use words such as good, bad, right, wrong, moral, immoral, and so on. Usually, ethics talks about good and evil, and morality talks about right and wrong. In this sense, I think ethics covers a bigger scope of issues. Ethics deals with bigger issues than morals. Therefore, Christian life has to be closely related to, whether we like it or not, to the ethical issues. The scripture deals with sin and guilt. The idea of sin implies the existence of good and bad, which implies ethics. The scriptures talk about right and wrong, which belongs to the moral realm. The words such as righteousness or unrighteousness penetrate into the heart of the study of ethics. Ethical issues are everywhere, from value judgments to making decisions. Thus, there is no way for us to avoid making confrontations with ethical issues in our Christian life. The Greek word for ethics refers to habits or customs. It indicates that Christian ethics is a reflection of Christian value and Christian life. In this regard, the Ten Commandments give us good lessons for Christian ethics. Before I go into this very important topic, I need to give you a bit of preliminary talk first. That's why I need to explain a lot of things before I'm going to hit real passages with explanations. When we talk about ethics, which is basically related to what we do, some people may be unpleasant with the topic or even raise questions of the necessity of such a talk as Christians. They say that once after we are saved, we do not have to worry about what we do because we are justified by God's grace. Grace precedes the works of the law. Therefore, we do not have to worry about our ethics or morality and so on, because ethics and morality seems to be related to our works. And works are something that we do not have to care about. Therefore, I need to tell you first that the necessity of this talk is not to make you saved. I do not want to tell you that you have to be ethical in order to be saved, because that is not the biblical way for our salvation or for our justification. If anyone wants to relate the topic of ethics or morality to bring souls to Christ for salvation, then that person, he or she, is misunderstanding of this talk. Rather, what we need to talk about, what we do, is because of who we are as the people who are justified by grace or who are saved by grace. Rather, what we need to talk about, what we do, is because of our newly found status in Christ Jesus. We were dead to sins, but are alive unto God today. Therefore, the changed selves will live a new life, which has inevitably some ethical and moral implications. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." We are not talking about ethics in order to talk about salvation. However, if we are saved, we will definitely show different ethics in our lives because of our obedience to the commandments of God. So let us think about some of those issues related to the ethics or Christian ethics. First of all, let me talk about the difficulties of the study of Christian ethics. It is quite difficult and challenging to study this topic. There are so many different understandings of ethics. That's why it is difficult. There are so many ways to define what Christian ethics is. That's why it is so difficult. The problems of ethics have been studied as problems of knowledge and existence in ancient times. There have been many theories about ethics. A school of thought has claimed that the value of our behavior must be determined by the purposes we live. If we have right ends, then means we are going to use are not to be subjected to ethical criticism, some people say. So whatever the target is, if that is justifiable, then whatever the means we use, it's okay. The Epicureanism argues that the ultimate good is individual's pleasure. So as long as we feel happy, as long as we are satisfied, then must be good. The utilitarianism argues that whatever benefits that mankind may receive, it must be good. So if it is good for many people, then must be a good thing. Utilitarianism is a particularly comprehensive and simple ethical theory. Its central principle, its only principle, is that the right action to perform is the one which creates most happiness. This welfarist consequentialism is concisely expressed by utilitarianism's most famous founder, Jeremy Bentham. He said this, in quote, "The greatest happiness of the greatest number is the foundation of moral and legislation." So the majority of people feel quite happy about certain things, then must be a good thing. According to this theory, God who punished Sodom and Gomorrah must be terribly wrong, because those people in those cities were very happy with their way of living and way of life, but God punished them. So, in fact, except Lot from the inhabitants of those two cities, everyone else went into a different direction, which displeased the Lord. As a result, God punished them. So God's ethics must be evil one in the light of utilitarianism's definition of ethics or good ethic. Kant wanted here to relate ethics to our conscience. It is easy to define his concept of ethics in a few words. I may say that his ethics is based on the notion of duties. Basically, what he has said is this: do the right thing for the right reason because it is the right thing to do. The words are very simple. Do the right thing for the right reason because it is the right thing to do. It sounds very beautiful, but the problem depends on what is right. And who is going to define that what is right? And that is a question. Understand, you know, in a sense, we understand what he's trying to say, but the difficulty is that who has the final saying about right and wrong? I have been following the news over Libya for the last few weeks. I have listened to Al Jazeera's news and BBC and RT, which is Russian news program, and I noticed that all of them do not share the same perspectives about Libya. It is quite interesting. Couple of broadcasting companies are promoting that Libya must be able to remove Gaddafi, and one particular program is saying that such an idea is a Western idea, and Gaddafi, what he's doing, is seems to be okay, and so on. So even in this case, as we are looking at, you know, so many people are being killed, we are not having a consensus what is right and what is wrong. And then who is going to say the last say concerning how to define what is right? And that is a real question. The United Nations Security Council has not been able to make any effective resolution to help the common people from being killed in Libya. If man is so capable to act well based on common understanding of right and wrong, we should not have seen all those atrocities, not only in Libya, but also in many parts of the world. It seems that the Kantian ethics does not provide one universal guideline of ethics at all. All the more, we must know what is right in order to do right. And that is a fundamental question. Then problem comes into how we define what is right and what is wrong. Like all other studies of philosophy, existentialism depends on the evolution of its theories. Thus, there are so many different thoughts within this system of philosophy. It obviously poses lots of problems. Whose thoughts should be the norm if there are so many schools of thoughts? Besides, existentialism values individuals' choices or freedom, and their choices may be in contradiction to the social norms and the society's value. So, it's up to you, basically. Individuals will decide what is right and what is wrong. Many of existentialists are also atheists, which brings direct confrontations with the believers of God. There are many theories today about ethics. The analytic philosophy argues that only our senses can define what is good. Some people say that the notion of goodness is only an expression of our feelings. Therefore, man is not able to judge what is good and bad objectively. How you feel is the decisive factor or measurement or standard to know what is right. Pragmatism defines good as satisfaction of one's desire. All of these difficulties imply one thing. It seems that if we leave the matter to the individuals, matter with the individuals, it seems that every individual has his own ethical code, which may have contradictions with other people, which inevitably bring conflicts with other people's definition of ethics. Everybody is righteous in his own eyes. The Prime Minister of Italy, his name is Berlusconi, is not repentant of what he has been doing in his personal life, known to everybody, and he feels that he has been politically persecuted, while a lot of people feel that he deserved such punishment evaluation. From his point of view, he's not wrong. As we can see, there are varieties of views and suggestions to understand ethics. When it comes to Christian ethics, we cannot avoid those seeming problems inherent in these issues. And there is no objective means to determine what is good. That is a difficulty. As we have seen so far, different individuals and different schools of thoughts do not have any objective criteria to determine what is good. It seems that everybody has his own subjective view of what is good and what is right. Many people argue for the work of conscience as measuring stick for our ethics. Therefore, if your conscience is okay, if you have peace in your conscience, it must be right. Many people argue that it is the best way to judge what is right and what is wrong. If something is not right, probably your conscience is going to be pricked. Your conscience will be disturbed and bothered and so on. However, there are some inherent problems with even this view. If we are going to judge on different issues based on our conscience, we have to answer to a very difficult question about whose conscience should be the standard again. How can we reconcile our values and conscience with that of evil man who does not feel guilt even after sinning? We have seen sometimes from the news programs about murderers, and they are smiling. They are maybe serial killers, but they do not feel any remorse, and they are very proud of what they had done. And how can we say that their conscience and our conscience must be measured equally, and based on the conscience level, we can judge anything what is right and what is wrong? There is a problem. Evil man has his own kind of conscience, and his conscience seems to be seared. Unsanctified conscience is far away from its perfection. There are various kinds of conscience in the Bible, by the way. Even though conscience is just one thing, but there are many different kinds of conscience. The scripture says that some conscience is weak conscience. And some conscience seems to be strong conscience. And the Bible also tells us that there is unclean conscience, and there is also seared conscience. There is no perfect conscience, for the whole being of man is totally corrupt and depraved by sin nature. Therefore, even conscience cannot be an absolute tool for us to determine what is good and what is bad. Sometimes, based on your background or education to your conscience, given to your conscience, you may have different kinds of conscience. It's quite interesting to see this. When we are talking about right and wrong, if you go to the Asian countries, when people have cold or flu, they are sniffing. And it's perfectly okay. Before then, if someone blows their nose, that's a kind of bothersome disturbance, especially if people are blowing their noses at the table in Asian countries, Oriental countries, they do not like it. That is an offense. But in Western countries, blowing noses, it's okay, but sniffing is such a sinful offense and a sinful crime. It seems that there are different levels of different kinds of understanding of exactly the same issue. And so, who is going to make the final saying by saying this is right and that is wrong? So even conscience cannot be an absolute tool to make the right judgment. If what we are doing is right, it is not right because we think it is right. If individuals' subjective judgment has to be upheld as the standard of morals and ethics, then there is no sinner, because everybody must be right and righteous before his own eyes. No law is necessary to our land because everybody seems to be right in his own eyes, if subjective measurement must be the standard to measure our ethical and moral codes. Hitler was right in his own eyes, even though he killed millions of people. Stalin must be right, though he brought so many lives to perish. Then our question is, who is right? Here I am talking about the danger of the absence of absolute criteria for good ethics and good morals. When ethical code is going to be formulated and measured by subjective views and values, then this society cannot survive. And humanity cannot survive. That's why absolute code for ethics and morals is required. When man abandons the absolute God, his absolute rules, then man is heading toward his self-destruction because of everybody's subjective righteousness. Such dangers exist both in religious and irreligious societies. False religions or distorted religions will distort and falsify morality and ethics for their followers. We saw it through the rotten church of Rome during the medieval times, and still. Not all forms of religions are good. Irreligious and atheistic societies will taste the bitterness caused by the absence of God and his laws. If there is God who gives us the laws, then this God must be the true God, and he must be one. He cannot be more than one. It is because, by definition, God has to be the supreme being, and supreme being cannot be more than one. If there are more than supreme beings, then they are not supreme beings anymore. Supreme being must be one. Otherwise, power is going to be shared by multiple individuals. They are sharing their powers. Therefore, if God has to be defined as the supernatural and the supreme being, then he must be absolutely true and he must be one. Therefore, the issue of ethics also brings us to the deeper thoughts about the existence of God, attributes and nature of God. If there is one God who gives us the law, then true ethics must be found in its conformity to the laws of God. It is the safest way to determine what is right and what is good. Thus, we have to return to our previous teachings that there is one and absolute God. God is absolutely good. When we are good, we know we are good because we are good in the light of His goodness. Thus, we know that we are good. When we are bad and evil, we know that we are bad and evil because we are bad and evil in the light of His goodness. He is the standard by which we know whether we are good or bad. If a man says that he is good in spite of his ignorance of God, he is good only to his own eyes, to himself, not necessarily good to others or to God. If a man does not believe in one God, an absolute God, he does not have a reasonable and fixed ethical code, but movable, unstable, and self-centered code only. Then we may say that there are fallacies in diversified definitions of good and evil. People are saying that it must be good for you, but it's bad for me. We talk about sin, we talk about salvation, we talk about guilt and condemnation. To share the gospel message with other people, then oftentimes their response is that what is maybe Christian faith is good for you, but it is not good for me. So they define what is good and what is bad and so on. So there are fallacies in diversified definitions of good and evil. The basic and fundamental understanding of good and evil strongly suggests that there must be the universal and absolute ground to determine what is right and what is wrong and good and evil. Otherwise, my goodness may be your evilness and my evilness may be your goodness. So, here is a real dilemma. If we really do not know the definition of what is right and what is wrong based on true knowledge of God, we are in trouble. For example, Osama bin Laden is an act of evil in the eyes of former President Bush. But Osama bin Laden is a great hero to many, many extremists in different parts of the world. How can one person be viewed and judged in such a dramatic way, completely two different perspectives? From one perspective, he is totally evil, full of evil. From another perspective, he is totally good. And how can we define what is good and what is bad? When we abandon the absolute God, absolute laws of God, absolute presence of God in His existence, we are abandoning basically every rules we can think of for the serenity of humankind. To the thieves, more success in stealing is good, but such a thing is evil to the society in general. Because of different preferential choices in different cultures and civilizations, we may have confused views of good and evil, or we may define our preferences as the measurements of good and evil. The teachings of sin in the Bible indicate that there has to be absolute standard of good and evil. Otherwise, there is no law. There is no rule. Maybe someone say, this is the rule, you know, so because you have not followed this rule, you are wrong. Then that person may say, but from my point of view, that rule is wrong. Then suddenly, there is no orderliness anymore in our society. Without such absolute standard of good and evil, we will not be able to define what is good and what is bad at all. I understand that such claim may bring objections from non-Bible believing people. However, even apart from the scriptures, people in general do understand that there are common ethical and moral grounds for all mankind, regardless of nationality or race, cultural differences. Otherwise, we have not seen an existence of international criminal court. As an example, Mr. Gaddafi has said that the world does not understand the ways of the Libyans. That's why they do not like him, he said. But the office of ICC, International Criminal Court, has announced that it is going to watch and investigate the cases in Libya. There is such a thing like crimes against humanity, and people in general do have that common notion, which is a blessing and gift from God. If we do not have that commonality, then I think our civilization has been over, is over long time ago. It means that there is a common understanding about human dignity. Based on such understanding, many individuals have been indicted and duly punished. Therefore, we should not dismiss the thought that the Bible proposes the universal moral standards. In fact, people in general wanted to promote that one common universal moral code. That's why there is an international court. Consider the following verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis 2:17 says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." That is a command. There are things we are supposed to do, and there are things that we are not supposed to do. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." There is such a thing like sin, and sin must not be committed. As Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not." John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So again and again, the scripture tells us that there is a code that we must uphold for our ethical living and moral living in order not to commit sin against God. There is a universal code that is given by God. This is an absolute code. If we cannot say that there is the absolute standard of God, then we cannot say that there is such a thing like a universal concept of sin. Then, when Jesus said, "Ye sin not," it does not make any sense to anybody. Here, we must be able to find one more thought. When we consider ethics, we are considering about what we must do or ought to do or ought to be. It is more than a philosophical concept or notion. Thus, our actions, character, and deeds are judged or measured by ethics. If we look at the society we are living in, we cannot but say that we are living with epidemic ethical disagreements. Virtually everybody has different ethical code. Such disagreements are originated from the sinful heart of man and their rejection of God. Then let us talk about the ethics of God. I told you that today's talk is only a preliminary talk. It will be more developed next week. A few weeks ago, we studied that our faith is also ethical. Now I must say that true ethics for all men must be the ethics of God, because he's the absolute God and he's the only one who can declare the universal in absolute standard for righteousness and unrighteousness, what is right and what is wrong. It is foolish for a man to measure himself against his own measurement. So maybe a robber is sitting in his own room with a lot of stolen goods and he says, I'm good. That does not make him a good person. What he did was not good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7? Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Okay, let's read it. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger. Amen. It is interesting to see this. The first part of the verse says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. The measurement seems to be given to him, given to Paul through revelations. God has given to him. The Bible reveals the attributes of God and His will. His Son Jesus Christ is the only way that brings us to Him. The Bible is testifying of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if a man is serious enough to know and learn about a higher ethical code or moral code, he must come to the Bible, the revelations of God. And this Bible teaches us that all of our previous notions of good and bad must be upside down as a result of us becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus. So there are definitely differences between before our salvation and after our salvation. Certain things before our salvation, we thought it was okay. They were okay. We considered them good. But once after we are saved, somehow the Spirit of God is working within us and we read the scriptures and we know more about the things of God and His instructions from the Bible, suddenly we realize that those things that we had deemed to be okay are not actually okay anymore. As a result, we are trying to cut them off. What is the change within one person? What happened to that person? Well, that's the change between old creature and new creature. It is because the scripture clearly declares that all men are sinners and there is no righteous one at all among mankind. Until a man sees himself in the light of the Bible and sees himself as a sinner, he cannot possibly know of the ultimate goodness. A few good works of sinners will not make them righteous. This teaching is also related to the message of Christ that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Those who are only in the flesh cannot see the kingdom of God. In fact, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be in subjection to the laws of God according to Romans 8:7. It indicates that radical changes have to take place inside of us once after Christ comes into our hearts. There is a change even in our ethical code and moral code. This change begins to work when we receive the Word of God and believe in it. The Word of God teaches us about Christian ethics. Christian ethics is based on the teachings of God's Word. Therefore, if we want to be truly ethical Christians, we ought to obey the teachings of God's Word. Through obedience to His Holy Word, we can become ethical believers. Pastors do not set the ethical code for themselves, but the Bible. I have seen a lot of pastors who have gone into wrong ways. Bible teachers do not set the standards for Christian ethics, or Christian traditions do not set the proper ethical and moral code for the believers, but God's Word. Contrary to the thoughts of men in the world, customs, traditions, pleasure of individuals, even social benefits and popular views of our society cannot have the final authority to determine our ethical code. Maybe the whole world is against us, but if the scripture says something is right, then we have to go for it. Word of God is the final saying and authority for what is right and what is wrong. Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, Article 2 says this. Under the name of Holy Scripture, or the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testaments, all which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. Rule of faith and life. That's the scripture. This truth must be applied to all Christians. Quite a number of years ago, I met a person who introduced himself as a very zealous Christian and a student of the Bible and so on. He was very proud of his theological knowledge and so on. And we began to talk about different issues. And I realized that what he was talking about is quite unbiblical. I thought his way of understanding was way, way out from the right way. And so I said, sir, why don't you listen to me? I think we are dealing with some passages from Pauline epistles. And I said, Paul says here, look at this. And I showed him the passage and I asked him to read it. So he read it and he said something like this. I disagree with Paul. And he just dismissed the whole talk by saying, I disagree. Paul. Well, obviously it's wrong. According to this confession of faith, the Bible, which is given by the inspiration of God to be the rule of faith in the life, the Bible has the final saying. If what I say is in contradiction to what the scripture says, then you must disagree with me. This truth must be applied to all Christians. Very unfortunately, a lot of Christians are just following the traditions. They have never been taught. And so, whatever the ethical values have to be applied, they make them up based on their feelings, emotions, or their prejudices, or incomplete knowledge of Christian faith. What a sad thing that is. Some believers think of themselves as good. Pharisees and Sadducees thought the same thing. They followed their ethical code. As a result, how much confidence they had in their goodness? Well, they condemned Jesus to be crucified. And they thought Jesus was a blasphemer. That much they were confident in their ethical code, but we know that they were condemned. They followed their ethical code, but it was not from the code of the scriptures. It means that even religious people who are dealing with God's word may have distorted views of God and his ethics. That's why you need to pray for me. You know, simply do not try to observe whatever I have said. Words are not becoming truthful simply because the pastor has said. And you have to be able to discern what I'm saying. And you have to make a comparison between what I'm saying and what the scripture is saying. And if there is any contradiction, you should contradict with me. Religious people, those people who are living with the scriptures by studying it, teaching it, still they can have distorted views of God and God's ethics. God gave Adam and Eve one commandment, which they failed to keep. This sin had brought judgment upon them. That one commandment was their ethical code, but they broke it. God spoke to the children of Israel the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 39 and 40. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. We must remember that it was told to the people of God, not strangers or pagans. Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33 says this, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." So what Moses, great leader of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, says, follow not what I have told you, but what God has commanded you. Do not turn to the left, do not turn to the right, but follow the instructions that God has given to you. That's the right path for proper Christian ethics. Jesus himself confirmed the authority of the Bible. Whenever he was tempted by Satan, he replied to him by quoting the scriptures, and always there is a saying, it is written. It is written in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, verse 10. It is written. We are talking about scriptures. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then, verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. So in other words, this is the standard to make a proper measurement, a proper judgment between what is right and what is wrong. We do not have to make up our own codes. If we have our own codes, they are only unethical because of our sinfulness. Matthew 15 verses 2 and 3 says this, why do thy disciples, transgress the tradition of the elders? Jesus was challenged. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But Jesus answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So the Jews, the Pharisees and so on, they said, we have elders' traditions and your disciples are breaking one of those traditions, which is bad. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. You have been breaking God's commandment while you are keeping your elders' traditions. Jesus countered them by raising that question. The believers of God must take heed to these two verses. They often carry garbage bags from their previous churches, fellowships, or teachings which became their traditions. So when they move to a different place, they are trying to make a measurement of those new things in the light of their previous things, not necessarily based on the things of God's Word. Instead of listening to God's Word and obey it, they listen to their traditions and disobey God. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Here, traditions are talking about God's word. Hold the God's word which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Christians have to be taught. Ignorant Christians, professing Christians will be shaken. And they have only shaky grounds. God in the Bible is the ethical God. That's why Leviticus chapter 15 verse 45 says, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And Matthew 5 verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. Therefore, the word and nature of God reveal us the most perfect ethical code. If we want to be righteous even in our walk and work, and the life in this world, we need to go back to the scriptures and we need to find his ethics. All man's wisdom is only foolishness to God. Man is sinful and depraved in his heart. The word of God is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path, without which man cannot find the right way. The Bible declares without any compromise concerning what is right and what is wrong. And I hope that as we are going to continue to study on this topic, we will be able to study the scriptures more in depth. And as a result, our living will be right before God's eyes and before the eyes of the world. I hope that you will continue to come and listen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.